I'm the cruelest creation of men. Yet on that beautiful, terrible cross, you did what only you could, turning that dark, inspired evil of hell into our soul's greatest good. Darkness was strong on that hill. You remained sovereign, Lord, still in control, as your perfect plan was fulfilled. We see the love that you showed us. We see the life that you lost. We bow in wonder and pray. In the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. We see the love that you showed us.
Okay, kiddos taking off. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Just to make sure we're not having a 4 o'clock service, because we got to play at 6. If you want the 4 o'clock service, you can do it down at the hall in the one room by yourself, because I intend to take a nap. Okay, Luke 2, the last few verses in this chapter, starting 40. So this is when Jesus was 12 years old, and Mary and Joseph lost him. You ever lose a kid? Lost a 12-year-old kid. So in verse 40, let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this, and I do pray that you'd help us to seek the ideas here, how to be in favor with God and man. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in 40, it says, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Okay, just strong in spirit. That's something that parents want to instill in their children. That's quite an idea. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. So three times in a year, Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem, no matter where they are in the country. Mary and Joseph probably lived as 80, 90, 100 miles from this location. So three times a year, they needed to go there to fulfill the religious qualifications for Judaism. And it says, and when they had fulfilled the days, so it's about a 7-day thing that they had to do. As they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And of course, the Bible is very precise. Notice it says the narrative, Joseph and his mother, not his father and his mother, because Joseph wasn't his father. So the King James Bible is very accurate, very precise on that. All the new Bibles change that. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, so they obviously not carpooled, chariot pulled, donkey pulled, or whatever, you know, all these different people. And so he went a day's journey, so he traveled a day, still didn't know where Jesus was. And they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. That's the assumption most people have. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So they were a day's journey and then a day's journey back. And then they were looking around the city. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, that's these religious guys, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So it's a 12-year-old kid. And when they saw him, they, Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So that's her statement. She knew that he wasn't her father in the natural sense or the supernatural sense. It could be like, you know, guardian or whatnot. And so then he said unto them, so Jesus, 12-year-old boy, young fella, said to Mary and Joseph, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's, uppercase S, F, my father's business? Not Joseph's business. He'd have been in a carpenter shop. So the question there is basically a very subtle, very kind way of saying, Mama, Mom, you know that he's not my father. And besides, I got a greater calling. And then it says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. So he's 12 years old. He was subject to his parents. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And then here's the statement. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So that's the idea I'm looking at there. In favor with God and man. Favor means the approval of or liking, an act of kindness beyond what is due or usual, over generous preferential treatment. So he was in favor with God and man. Okay, in the school setting, they'd say teacher's pet. Okay, but in this setting, in the favor of God and man, he was liked. You know the difference between loving somebody and liking somebody, where the Bible says, you know, we're to love others, but there's some people you just don't like them. Personalities. And you know, in the Bible, that's only found one time where it says that God likes somebody. Now, all through the scripture says he loves, he loves, he loves. You say they're the same. Well, not really. One time it says that God liked David. And David is a guy that gets his name more in the Bible than anybody. So he loved him and liked him. There was something about him. Okay, and so there's something about that. And they're trying to be in favor with God and man. Of course, there's a proper reason for that. But in favor with man is obviously not dealing with a persecution aspect that comes with Christianity. It's not dealing with that per se. It's dealing with our personal relationships that we have with others, how we respond, how we act around people. That people will often say, well, man, that guy's just kind of enjoyable to be around. It's not like the one in, when I was a kid, there's a Charlie's Repair Shop in Hebron, and we'd go there often. And he had a little sign in there. He said, everybody brings smiles to this business, some by staying, some by leaving. And so to be in favor with man is a person that brings smiles by staying. But some people just have a, you know, a bitey personality. Okay, and so I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts about this idea of being in favor in God and man. Now, there are some people in the Bible that it states Abraham was in favor with God. Okay, and then it says Joseph was in favor with God. It says David also, and it says Mary was well favored. So that means that she got some privileges that other people didn't get. So what a person can do, if they're interested in that, is read the accounts of those people and discern the characteristics that they had that caused God to be in favor of them, to like them. Now, there's other people that were in favor with man. It says Ruth said this one time to Boaz, who was going to be her eventually her husband. Her first husband died, and then she went back to Israel with her mother-in-law, who was a bitter woman, and she took care of her bitter mother-in-law, but she was gleaning. Okay, barley, it was a barley crop. Now, gleaning, you know, some folks don't know what that means, but like in farm and agriculture, a corn or soybeans, we raise that. Gleaning is when you come after the main harvest took place. Now, with corn, it's pretty easy. You just go in the end rows and you find ears of corn. You step on it and you throw it in a bucket or whatnot. It's pretty easy to do with corn. Can you imagine barley or wheat? You know, Ruth was out. For a bitter old woman. And she kept a good attitude. And it says that she was in favor with Boaz. So he noticed that. He said, wow, she's quite a gal. So then another one, David was in favor with Saul. When David was a teenager, he played the harp and he was in favor with Saul. But then later on, Saul wanted to kill him. So that it can vary. It can vary. And then Esther was found in favor with her king and got out of a bad situation. Then there are certain men in the Bible that were in favor with God and man. And one guy mentioned was Samuel. And so Samuel grew up in a kind of a tough situation. And then Daniel was in favor with God and man. He came in favor of Melzar. Now, Daniel was human trafficked. Okay, so Babylon went and surrounded a city first time and then trafficked Daniel and a bunch of other people, about 3,000 people over to Iraq. And then did some things to his body as trafficking takes place. But somehow he kept amazing attitude about himself. So that was Daniel. So a person could read the book of Daniel and then kind of discern some things of what he did that allowed Melzar to appreciate him and allow God to appreciate him. Okay, and then of course the Lord Jesus. Now the first one I want to look at, and if I can boil it down to one word, how a person can be in favor with God, meaning that God approves of this party. Now, obviously, the person needs to be born again because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And then it says, and he rewards them that diligently seek him. So there's the word. If there's one word I can boil it down to, it's the word diligence. If I can boil it down to that one, diligence is rewarded by God to be in his favor. Okay, now you can take that same term, that same word, and apply it in the business world or in family situations or whatnot, and that person will excel in those areas being diligent. Diligent is a careful, conscientious, and persistent work or effort. That's what diligence is. Now, this is what God required of Israel when God publicly spoke on Mount Sinai. And there's still evidence today for all this stuff going on in Israel. You can go to Saudi, well, you can't go to Saudi Arabia. They won't let you in there. But you can get on Google Earth and search it out. And then you can see where Moses went and all that stuff. Okay, but if you go to Exodus chapter 15, this is the very first time the word diligence is found in the Bible. And so it's obviously being diligent in the right thing. Okay, and a lot of people are diligent in an area that they're interested in. Maybe it's something to make money with. Maybe it's an artistic, something like that. I mean, obviously, who did this work were diligent in their efforts. You know, if they had asked me to do that, it would probably be a stick figure. Okay, and so diligence in Exodus 15:26. This is the first time this is found, and this is God speaking to Israel, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, that's the first time the word disease is found in the Bible. So does that mean nobody got sick before that? No, but there were certain diseases or plagues that God placed on Egypt because of their lifestyle, because of their eating habits, because of certain things. And he said to the Israelites, I won't do that to you if you're diligent to my words. Now that's very significant. Okay, a lot of people think they know what the Bible says, but they've never read it. So how do they know what the Bible says? And a lot of people are like that. It's about like, you know, it's like the mama bird goes out and gets a worm, you know, and you know, then upchucks it and gives it to the little baby bird. And that's how most people are with the Bible. You know, you're eating upchuck stuff. You know, how much wood would a woodchuck chuck if the woodchuck would chuck wood? And if he chucked wood, would he upchuck the wood and so forth? You could go on and on with that. But there it is. Now, in Deuteronomy, let's try this one, Deuteronomy 4. You'll find it all through Deuteronomy. It's being diligent. And the reason why a person needs to be diligent personally, because of the bad press that the Bible gets from mostly religious people. That's a bad press. People tend to think, oh, it's just a religious book. No, the word religion and religious only found seven times in the Bible. Seven times out of 31,000 verses, that's not too much. If you read the Humanist Manifesto of 1933 that John Dewey patterned in 1973, they used religion and religious on two pages more in the Bible than 31,000 verses. Now that's religion. Religion is comical. It's nonsense. Okay, but in Deuteronomy 4:9, he says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. There's the word again. Chapter 6, verse 7. He said, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Talking about the Bible, talking about ideas in the Bible. Now, people say it all the time, but they don't realize they're saying it from the Bible. It's usually common sayings that people say. And when you point that out to them, they're kind of, really? Yeah, that's people. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Everybody does. I don't care who it is. And it's pointing that out, and then you ask them, why don't you take 100%? So that's being diligent. Chapter 6, 7, another one. Chapter 11, 13. This is a common thread through here. It shall come to pass if ye shall hearken diligently unto the commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. That's a little bit diligence there. Chapter 28, verse 1. Same idea. 28, 1. Being diligent in this. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all the commandments which I command thee this day. So it's being diligent in the word of God. If a person is diligent in a sport that they like, they should excel in the sport. If they're diligent in a career or job, okay, they should excel in that. And this idea is being diligent toward God, seeking God, trying to find out about him. What's the truth? You got all these people saying this. What about that? What about this? Okay, and that's a person trying to get it firsthand rather than secondhand, thirdhand, fourthhand. trying to get a hearsay. Most people believe what they believe about the Bible based upon hearsay. You know, and if you point this out to them, why don't you try reading it? Well, it's too hard to understand. Well, then ask the author to explain it to you. I mean, that's all you do is you ask him and then see what he does. And so I wouldn't suggest starting with, you know, Chronicles, unless you're having a hard time going to sleep. Chronicles would be a good place to go. But being diligent in the ways of God. So there are certain ideas that the Bible will tell us what we should be diligent at. And if you would look in Proverbs 4:23, if you want to keep up with that. And this says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay, is that your physical heart? Yes. Do you think with your heart? Yes. People say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter. There's people that have had heart transplants, and they got some of the memory from the donor that they didn't have before.
True.
And so not everybody gets them, but there's been a few people that they actually, some of them changed their diets because of toward the donor's diets, changed their music habits from the heart. It's more than just a pump. It has memory. So keep thy heart with all diligence. Okay, we are constantly harangued and pressured. Believers are constantly harangued and pressured. You're constantly lied about. You're lied to by the media industry. You're lied about to the public school industry. Okay, well, you go into the store, they've got music blaring, trying to, you know, influence your heart. You've got your friends trying to influence your heart away from God. And the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. In other words, we want to have a tender heart towards the Lord. Have a tender heart towards Him, because He will often guide us in that way. But there's a constant pressure placed upon the born-again believer. It's almost like if you were put in an airplane and parachuted over Saudi Arabia, and your mission was to try to convert any Muslim to Christianity. That's going to be a fun one. When they have zero Protestant churches in Saudi Arabia, and you got to try to do that, you're going to be pressured. You're going to hear the music being played to call to worship. You're going to see people, you know, up and down, up and down, up and down. Okay, and so keep thy heart with all diligence. The pressure is unrelenting in this age. Everywhere you travel, the pressure is almost omnipresent. And it's at your fingertips with the cell phones. The pressure is at the fingertips, trying to pull you away from the Lord. And so that's why He says, keep thy heart with all diligence. You have to really observe these things and continually observe it. Okay, another one is in Proverbs 11:27, where He said here, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Okay, seeking good, meaning that, okay, if you're we're living in a day and age where for every truthful statement, there might be 100 false statements, or 180% truth, or 60% truth. And then there's the controlled opposition a lot of times. And a person who is diligent in these matters will weed out, they'll read maybe an article and say, okay, ooh, that statement's good. I can take that one. That one's about 80%. That's about 70% true. That one's kind of a half-truth. That one's a bald-faced lie. Okay, I can pull this one out and put that in my memory bank, and the rest can just go through one ear out the other. Seeking good. You have to be diligent at that. You have to be very precise about those things. You know, it's like rebuilding an engine. Very, very precise, following, you know, how you tighten the head bolts and all those things. Very precise. The timing is very precise. Everything beautiful in His time. Okay, and so that will bring one into one's favor. If you would, try Acts 18. Here's a fella. His name was Apollos. He was one of the first astronauts, I guess. And so good old Apollos, worshiper of Apollo in Rome, an educated fellow. He'd got him a degree. He'd been set in formal education. And Acts 18:24 says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So now this fella, the only part of the Bible he knew was from Genesis to Matthew 3. Maybe Matthew 5 and 6 until John the Baptist gets, you know. And so at the beginning of Mark, beginning of Luke, okay, that's all this guy knew. And now he knew that very well. He was diligent in teaching Genesis to Matthew 3. And this husband and wife was sitting there listening. They could see, man, he is diligently teaching what he does know. And they said, maybe we can try to teach him some things we learned that maybe he hasn't heard. And so I'm sure that they, after he heard him speak, they went down there, "Hey, stupid, did you know this and that and this?" No, they said, "Hey, would you come on over? We'd like to take you out to eat. You know, we're not going to go to a pork burger because you're a Jew. We're going to stick with the lamb." You know, I can't imagine. We had a Jewish play last night. We served ham. But that's why the chicken went first. And so they invited him someplace and they got talking to him and they were impressed with what he did know. But yet they start saying, "Have you heard of this? Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard that?" And he's like, he wasn't like, "Oh, come on, I'm educated. You're not educated. What kind of degrees you got? You know, I've sat in a desk. Oh, I'm impressed. You sat at a desk. Well, I got a piece of paper. Well, I'm impressed. Got a piece of paper. You know?" And so Apollos was like, "I never heard that before. That's something." So they all benefited from the conversation because he diligently taught what he did know, but he was willing to learn other areas from other people. And he came in God's favor. I mean, that's something. Think about that for a while. Think about that. If you would, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. In Hebrews, it says, "For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he must cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That's the key. Because when a person diligently seeks him, puts their heart into it, doesn't go through the motions, doesn't do it, try to impress people. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." So faith is belief, virtue is behavior. A person's belief may be right, but their behavior is not. And so he's going to add this process. And to virtue, knowledge, knowing what you believe, why it changes your behavior, and why it should be that way. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. Of course, we're always impatient to get patience. And patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, it's good he put that right there, obviously, because some people are holier than thou, and they look down their nose on people, and they're not kind to them. Brotherly kindness and a brotherly kindness, charity. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what's interesting about this is a person is never satisfied with status quo. They're never satisfied with their present state of being. Now, we can be satisfied with our position in Jesus Christ. That we can rejoice in that. But we should always seek to be better. Amen. Good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good becomes better and your better becomes best. Now, when an athlete does that, they excel in their sport. They never say, "Oh, I never played a perfect game." Why? Because they think about the error that they made. Okay, and so now this final mention here of diligent will help the person become in favor with God and man, man also. Now, what's the one word? If I can boil it down, one word to become in favor with man, I would say the word is dependability. A person is dependable. In Proverbs 22, it says, "A good name would rather be chosen than great riches." Dependable. Dependable means trustworthy and reliable. Okay, do you know somebody that they're kind of moody? And when you plan to go see them, you say, "Boy, I hope they're in a good mood." That's not a dependable person. Okay? A dependable person, you pretty much know what you're gonna get somebody who's upbeat, you know. They're going to be enjoyable to be around. This person is going to have my best interest at heart. They're going to not, you know, get in a conversation and do 90% of the talking. They're going to let you talk and you talk and you take a personal interest in each other. That's a dependable person. A dependable restaurant comes in your favor. Okay, on Friday, we got pizza for the thing on Friday night for our dress rehearsal, and we got it down there at JJ's, you know, the Pizza Shack in Roselawn, you know, redneck area. So that's where I is down there. So we got it there, and we had a set time when we wanted to pick it up, and we got there like 3 minutes before. We were dependable to get there. Of course, we had to make sure we got here, or else we would probably got, you know, shanghaied by everybody. But they had it ready to go. That's dependable. Now, if there's a restaurant that you maybe put an order in, you show up and they say, "We missed that. We forgot." Or you go to the auto parts place, you know, and they give you the part and it's the wrong part. Yeah. Ooh, that's annoying. Yeah. That's not being dependable. Right. Trustworthy. Okay, and when that happens, we spread word. "I don't go to that restaurant. You know, you order chicken, they'll give you possum." You know, I mean, what if they? Okay, and the same goes with a person. Are we dependable? When people think about you as an individual, when they come around your area, do they pretty much know, okay, this is going to be a good relationship? Something's good going to happen out of this. A dependable person. Okay, in favor with man simply means that you please that party. And there's some things that we can do in life that can please another party. We can cooperate. Make life easier for them. Serve them. Do what we're told to do when asked. Be kind to people. I mean, there's no sin in that. You know, children that cooperate or people that cooperate, they don't cause issues, are often favored by authority because they made the life of the authority easier. That's just a natural thing. I mean, you ever do a project and you're excited about your project and you want to show off to somebody and that somebody said, "Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that?" Okay, then you get a 3x5 card out, hand it to them and say, "Tell me all you know on that card, write it legibly, and then I'll give it to somebody who cares." You know, put a little box in it, about inch by inch box. Say, write everything you know in 5 minutes, you know, and make it legible. I mean, you know, that doesn't encourage a person. Okay, when your little boy, little girl, you know, they're learning how to draw and they give you, "Look at my picture." Oh, you say, "That's a nice dog." "No, a dog to draw a horse." "Oh, I can see that. I'm sorry, I was wrong. I got to put my glasses on." "Oh, yeah, that is a horse." Okay, and so that's being an encouragement to other people. And when people are encouraged by your presence, they want to be around you. Okay, and then in that process, possibly we could bring up the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you'll see that they may not want to be around you. But we ought to be willing to, you know, cause a problem with our friendship because we're more concerned for this person's eternity than we do for our present situation. Now, if that does bother them, then we can back off and then keep coming back whenever it can, but we can do something that's beneficial for them. Okay? It says in Ephesians 5, it says, be followers of God as dear children. As dear children. That's a child that's cooperative. I'm not saying being a brain dead person and, you know, a yes man. I'm not saying a bootlicker. Okay, but okay, a kid in school that tries to make the life of the teacher beneficial and not being a pain. Children, two and two is, you know, two and two, two and three, and then they're going to challenge everything you say. That's when you want to say, hey, take this eraser and let me jam it down your throat. Okay, and so I'm not saying being a brain dead, and I'm not saying we can't question people. If you're not certain of something, most certainly you want to question, but how you approach it is very important to that party. But when a child is cooperative in the class, the other kids may say, well, you're the teacher's pet. Now, what is the intent of that? Okay, if the intent of the student to be cooperative is to get something out of the teacher, that's manipulation. If the intent is, it's just the right thing to do, I don't want to be a pain in the rumpums to this person, and that's why they're doing it, that's the right motive. A lot of people try to manipulate God. Oh, I went to church. I stood up, sat down when he said holy baptism. Okay, when I used to visit a county jail, these guys would say, you know, I'd come around to bars and I said, what's going on? They said, hey, would you pray for me? And I guess I wasn't a typical guy that talked to them. And I'd say, what for? And they'd say, well, you know. I said, no, why? You got to tell me. What do you want me to pray for? Well, you know. I said, what? I'm in jail. I said, oh, I see. You want God to be your bellboy. You got yourself in this situation. You want God to get you out of it. And I'd say, pal, he ain't your bellboy. You're his. And you know, a lot of them stopped asking me to pray for him. Because I brought some reality in there. They're trying to manipulate God. They should do things that please God because it's a right thing to do. And because if God invested in me, his son, Jesus Christ, and I have eternal life, shouldn't I want to give something back to him? That's just a good investment. That's just, Paul said that's reasonable. That's a reasonable service. You see, and so I'm not encouraging a young person, you know, just to try to be on good behavior in order to get something out of the teacher. That's what the Bible calls tempting God. That's a pretty grave thing. They want to cooperate and learn from the teacher because it's the right thing to do and it creates a nice environment. You know, that's the best thing. Now, I know kids are rambunctious, especially little boys are rambunctious, you know. They might bring in a frog as a present, you know, or something like that. You know, or, you know, like one homeroom teacher we had back in Lowell, you know, she got a nice Christmas present and she was oohing on everything and she opened up his dog Pookie in there. And so, I mean, that's quite a present. And so that's how that went. And so the idea is being in favor in man. Okay, for example, in Titus 2, in Titus 2, verse 9 and 10, it tells anybody how to behave as Christ wants you to behave on the job. And it's showing up, keeping your mouth shut, doing what you're told. Now, if the boss is a narcissist, that's a whole different ballgame. You can have a little fun with that if you want. Because they shouldn't be treating people like that. Because most likely they'd be bring that home to their poor wife. Okay, but still, if a person gets a job, now if your person cannot do those things, go get a different job. But if a young person shows up, does their job, does what they're told, they will come in favor of the company, and guess who's going to move up the ranks? Okay, now, if the ones in charge, it says to them, why, you're cooperative, you're very diligent in this, you have a good fidelity, that's a Bible word, very careful. Why do you do that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. It's because I love Jesus Christ and he tells me to do these things. And they will go, never thought of that. Where'd you learn that from? The Bible. You didn't think I could bring my spirituality to work, did you? Yes, you can. That's where the Lord sees more than anything. Okay, and now if that party was diligent in trying to find God's favor, they're going to say, boy, that's good. That's good. Can you tell me more about this? Then they have a wonderful opportunity to be diligent, to be known by God. Okay, but if that party says, no, I just want to get this out. I want to get this part of the Bible out of you. I don't want to get this part. Now, that's their problem. And they got to figure that out themselves. So dependability. Somebody who's dependent. They'll come be at work. Be at work on time. Do their tasks. Go home when they're done. Being dependable. We do the same things with our friendships. Being dependable. Being a dependable parent. A friend. Fellow worker. Okay? And so the idea, it's a voluntary harmony and unity. It's not forced. It's not being run by a tyrant. It's voluntarily. And if a guy's a tyrant, man, I don't give a tyrant a time of day. I mean, when people as a tyrant, they talk the way they do to some person, I just look and say, is that how you normally talk to people? Well, can't you take it? Well, you, I can't. I mean, you're a jerk. I mean, some of these people, now, you're not going to be their friend. I mean, hey, that's the way they are. If they're going to treat people like that, they need to be called on it. They definitely need to be called on that. Because they bring that stuff home and their poor kids live in that. And possibly you can prevent it, but if he's a narcissist, they're not going to prevent that. And the thing is, I don't want to enable a person like that. That's somebody that brings a smile when they leave. And so to be in favor with man, being dependable. In Philippians 2, here's if a church sets this up, man, you talk about a wonderful thing. In Philippians 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When a person lives that, people would like to be around them. Okay, and it's a funny thing to me, where the world often says that when you pass out a gospel tract or you hold a Bible verse, you're cramming your beliefs down my throat. Well, no, I could show you if that's what you meant. Here in Proverbs it says the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Can I use my Bible and whap you in the face and watch the blood come out? See, the Bible's true. See, I told you. They cram it down our throat at the restaurants and the grocery stores, on the media. That's what they're doing. And that's why we got to keep our hearts with all diligence. Okay, but this voluntary thing, we're trying to be a blessing to other people. One is trying to be a blessing to God. And the other is trying to be a blessing to others. Why? Because Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see thy good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So the first thing is the light of the Word of God, the light of Jesus Christ. Follow that up with good works. The good works will verify the light. If they don't want the light, we still give the good works until they realize their need for the light, Jesus Christ, to be in favor with God and man. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people that know what we believe, why we believe it, but also follow that up to be in favor with thee, but to be in favor in others where we have good behavior around other people. And we want to display good works toward them, kindness, respect towards others. And of course, you did say, or Paul did say, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. So obviously, there's some people you just cannot live peaceably with. And the best thing we can do is get away from them. And if somebody we can't get away from, then we got to learn how to deal with that. Lord, I just pray you'd help us be people that first are diligent in our personal walk with thee, and then are dependable with our personal walk with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And that's it. Meal for now.